We read together in Psalm 31. Let's return to Psalm 31. And we'll try and take in the whole psalm to some extent in what we think about. But I would start and focus on verse 14. And the first part of verse 14, where it simply says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. But I trust in you, O Lord." So it's the end of the year, and that's quite scary. Just watching the pages of the calendar flipping over at this incredible speed this year, and wondering what I have to show for it. And looking ahead, I said to Margaret last night, 2019 is probably going to be quite a challenging year. And there are all sorts of reasons for that, personally, but also I think in terms of our political and economic situation, there's no doubt that 2019 is going to be a challenging year. I'm not going to start speculating about what's ahead because I haven't a clue and no one else does either. Least of all the people who are supposed to be leading us. God knows. So a good place for us to start is by trusting in Him as we go into the year ahead. And whatever may be said about the challenges facing you or facing me, and however they may compare with the challenges that were facing David as he wrote this psalm, there is that great word in verse 14, that word, but. It's not like human life is simply the whole story, because if human life was the whole story, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in deep trouble. We'd be like the medieval poet whose words came to mind when I was thinking about this, Omar Khayyam. Don't know if you ever read the Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam, but he says, "Into this universe, and why? Not knowing. Nor whence, like water willy-nilly flowing. And out of it, as wind along the waste, I know not whither, willy-nilly blowing." What's he talking about? Well, he's telling us that into this universe he's come, and he hasn't a clue why. Doesn't know where he's come from. It's just like water just flowing. He doesn't know where he's going. And if that's how we are in our lives, it's not a good place to be. I think that that's how many people are. I think we look around and many of the people that we love, many of the people that are our friends, many of the people that are our neighbours or colleagues are like that. They don't know where they've come from, they don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. And in their minds, they've got to be the answer to everything, or they've got to find some other person who can be the answer. Some other political messiah, some other economic messiah, some other personal guru who can help them through life. And what they see is the whole story in their minds. What they see as the human situation is everything. And it's little wonder that people in that kind of way of thinking despair. It's little wonder that people with that way of outlook, when things get hard, they really fall apart. And it's little wonder that people thinking that the human situation is all there is, turn to pleasure or substance abuse and get into addiction as a way of trying to falsely cope with what they see. One philosopher, a guy called Martin Heidegger, speaks about the thrownness of life, as in throwing a thing. It's just like life is just kind of thrown at you. Or indeed, you're just thrown into life. And you just find yourself in a situation and you didn't really decide how it was going to turn out. It wasn't like you planned it. You had an accident. The people that are connected with you have got some trouble or need. And you find yourself in a place where you're really struggling to deal with what's happening around you. But you've got no real control over it. You're just thrown into the situation. And David, I think, feels in a way that he's been thrown into a situation. He didn't ask to be the promised one. He didn't ask to be the king who was going to bring the people of Israel together and lead them to God. He didn't ask to be thrust into that role and to be anointed by Samuel. He didn't ask for that, but he was thrown into that situation. And before he gets to be king, he has to go through these years of wilderness where Saul is trying to kill him, and that's probably where this psalm comes from. He's thrown into the situation, but he is not like water willy-nilly flowing. He's not just a man who thinks, well, I've got to deal with this myself because no one else is going to help me. He turns to God. He trusts in God. So take a wee look at at David's problems. If you think you've got problems, take a wee look at David's problems. He's got enemies. I don't know if you've got enemies. I don't know if any of us maybe have particularly the kind of enemies that David has. But he's got enemies. Boy, has David got enemies. And Saul, of course, stands at the top of the list. And he mentions his enemies several times. Verse 8, you have not handed me over to the enemy. Verse 11, because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbours. I'm a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. And there's other mentions of enemies. He's got real physical human enemies who are trying to kill him. We have an enemy spiritually, we know that. We have Satan, as we sang in Ephesians 2, seeking to be in control of our lives and to use us against God and to destroy the image of God in us. We have an enemy. He speaks about traps. Verse 4, free me from the trap that is set for me. David has a sense that people are trying to catch him out. They're trying to put him into a position where they can capture him, or they can make him fall, or they can accuse him, something or other. There are traps laid for him. Well, I suppose we may not have traps like that, which might actually have been holes in the ground for him to fall into or whatever, you know, those kind of traps, but there are traps of temptation all around us, so we have to be aware. David speaks of affliction and anguish, for example, in verse 7. You saw my affliction. You knew the anguish of my soul. It's not a pleasant place to be in if your soul is in anguish. And again, in verse 10, my life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. So it seems it's not just like he's got enemies and there are traps laid for him, but it's having an effect on him emotionally and physically. It's causing him great stress and physical symptoms as well. And then he describes, as we've seen, yes, verse 9, distress, sorrow and grief. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. There's a burden, almost like a bereavement in David's soul. Things that he's lost, like the peaceful, bucolic, pastoral life he had as a shepherd, where he was a master of his own day, and where he could play his lute, and where he could compose poetry and be out and commune with God and enjoy each day looking after the sheep. That's been taken from him, and he's in distress and sorrow and grief. And there is slander and accusation again, another strong words. Verse 13, I hear the slander of many. People are saying things about him. And again in verse 20, the intrigues of men and the accusing tongues. People in the community are gossiping. People are saying nasty things. People are saying untrue things about David. And dragging his name down into the mud. What a terrible place to be in. And what is it like when people in our community face times like that, as they do, without God? What is it like to face something like that without God? Maybe you've known what it's like to face times like that without God. And if you have, you know that it's grueling, it's empty, and you do despair. You do feel hopeless. And maybe you feel very bitter and you become quite unpleasant as well. However, that's not the story. David's not writing these things to complain. He is telling us how it is, but he's telling us how he deals with what he has to deal with. And it brings us then to that word but in verse 14. But. There's enemies, there's traps, there's anguish and affliction and distress and sorrow and grief and slander and accusation. But that's not the whole story. And I hope for you, and I hope for myself too, that as we embark on another year, we can say but. As we catalogue the problems and troubles that we may have in our own lives and the things that we anticipate being difficult about the coming year, that we can also say but. That's not the whole story. And obviously we would be very thankful, as we are, for the Church of Christ, for our families and for our community and for our health service and for the benefits we have of living in a country with a long history of economic and technological development and stability and so on. But these things alone don't solve our problems. But there's more. And the more is the Lord, verse 14, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in your Bibles, if you've got an authorised version or an NIV, you think this is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. The Hebrew word Yahweh, the word for God as the God who is, the God who exists, the real God, the real one who is the sovereign God of salvation. Because that's what that name means in the Old Testament. The word Lord, the sovereign God of salvation. I've got all these troubles, but I trust the sovereign God of salvation. Now, why would we trust him? Let me just outline four things. First of all, we trust him because he's personal. He's a personal God. It's easy for us to miss this, but David is not speaking of God in the third person and saying he does this and he does that and he's this and he's that and he's like this. He's not doing that. He's saying, you, Lord, you, I trust you. God is personal to David. He is a personal God, that is, he is a God of himself, personhood, of self-awareness, of will and intent and purpose, a God with agency, as we say. He's got the power to act, the power to think, the power to plan, the power to do great things, and the power to as we say, sovereignly deliver. He's personal in that way, but he's personal to David. David is not calling him or he, or, you know, he's not thinking of God as an idea or as a real person that he's heard about. He's speaking to God personally. There's a personal relationship. God is a God who is willing to be in personal relationship with us. That's a wonderful thing. There is a version of belief in God called deism, in which God is seen as the great creator who made everything and then went and sat in a cloud somewhere and left us all to get on with it. But that's not the God that exists. The real God is personal. And he can be known as he knows us. Second thing is, he's powerful. He's got some great attributes, this God. David takes us through one or two of them in verse 3, for example. And the surrounding verses, he uses terms like your rock, your fortress. Verse 2, a rock of refuge, strong fortress. God is powerful. God is a God in whom we can be secure because he has the power to make us secure. And not only that, he knows how to make us secure. He's wise. Verse 3, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me, David says. You know a good way for me to go. You know the best way for me to go in my life. You can lead me, you can guide me, and you've got the power to do so. So God is a God who's powerful and wise. He can be trusted. And he knows what to do, and he knows how to do it, and he has the power to do it. And then he's good. He's good as well. And David incidentally mentions several of God's characteristics. In verse 5, David speaks about him as the God of truth, or some translations as the faithful God. He's a God who says things and means them, and sticks by what he says, and consistently remains true to what he says on long time scales. So we're reading something here written 3,000 years ago. What relevance is that to us? You know, we sometimes hear people, critics of Christianity, saying, you know, why do you base your beliefs on a book that was written in the Bronze Age? And as though that's a kind of dismissal of Christianity. Well, the reason why we do that is because the people who were in the Bronze Age found the God who was their God to be utterly faithful, and he hasn't changed. So he's the same God. The God we're singing about in Psalm 31 when we come to church on Sunday, although the psalm was written 3,000 years ago, he's the same God. He hasn't changed. He's still true and faithful. And let's go through a few other things. He's good. Verse 19 speaks about his goodness. How great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Remember, this is David in extreme affliction, but he's saying, you're good, God. And not only are you good, but you like to show that you're good. You like to show it by doing things in people's lives that make them realize how good you are. That's what he's saying there in verse 19. He's a God of love. David mentioned that several times. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love. Verse 16 as well. Save me in your unfailing love. And in verse 21 he speaks about an incident. We don't know for sure what it was, but God showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. God is a God of love. This is active love. This is not kind of theoretical love. This is when we address this God as you, then we're addressing the lover of our souls. He's love. And he's merciful as well. He's merciful. Verse 22, you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. These are just some aspects of God's character that David mentions. And you see how it's so natural for David to mention them. Again, that's a striking thing. He's speaking to God here, and he's mentioning God's love and God's mercy in the course of how he's experiencing God in really difficult circumstances. As though, you know, things are really hard, but he can't possibly allow himself to be bitter or to be angry with God or to go in the huff with God because God loves him, because God's merciful and because God's good and he's faithful. So even in the bad times, even in the worst of times, David is still delighting in God. And he's not saying to God, God, since you're so good, why are you causing me to suffer? That's often a problem that people have in this day and age when we feel so entitled. We talk about the entitlement of people today. They feel that the world owes them things and owes them a living and owes them comfort and pleasure and good times. David's not thinking like that. He's saying, I know it's going to be tough, but that doesn't take away from the love of my God and my Saviour. And that brings us to the final thing. God is, he's personal, he's powerful, he's good, and he is a saving God. And there's several words of salvation in the psalm as well. Verse 1, deliver me. So deliver, that word appears a couple of times. In verse 2, the word is the word rescue, and also the word save. And in verse 4, there's the word free me. In verse 5, redeem me. So even in these first five verses, we've got five words about salvation. He's a God who delivers, he's a God who rescues, he's a God who saves, he's a God who frees, he's a God who redeems. He's a saving God, he's a deliverer. So we have this God who is personal, knowable, a God who is wise and powerful, powerful to act. A God who has the character that means that when he acts, it's going to be good. He's good, he's loving, he's merciful. He's true and faithful. And when he acts to deliver. He acts to rescue, he acts to save people. So if you're looking around at the end of this year, the beginning of a new year, for a place to pin your hopes, or where you're going to pin your hopes for 2019, then God is the place to turn to. God is the one to turn to. God is that best place in which to fix your hopes. Trust in God. But, verse 14, I trust in you, O Lord. He's trustworthy because he's faithful, because he's personal and he's faithful, he's powerful, he's got great character, and he is a saving God. Now, this is something that you and I have to settle in prayer. Because you can go away tonight and someone might say, so what was the minister preaching on tonight? And you might say, well, he told us about God, that God is this and God is that and God is the next thing. And that would be true. But really what you want to do is you want to go away and know God as God being your God, who is this to you and who is that to you, who's powerful for you, who's wise for you, who's loving for you, who's saving for you. It's a personal thing, and you can only get into that place in prayer as you take God's word and as you say it back to him and as you trust the things that he's saying and act in them in your life. That's how you can come to know what it is to trust God for yourself. And we have much more than David, because we have great David's greatest son, Jesus, to enrich our understanding. And we really know what it means that God is powerful to save, and that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That we can trust in God through Jesus Christ. Look to the year ahead and just be absolutely satisfied that, as verse 15 says, our times are in your hands. So, as you look forward to the year ahead, you might be able to, you might be thinking, well, 2019, you know, the financial situation looks difficult for us in the year ahead. Well, you might think that, and you might dwell on that, and you might get weighed down by that. And it's easy to get weighed down by finance and the lack of it. But don't let that be a sentence you have with a full stop that says the financial situation looks bad, full stop. Put a comma in there and then add verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. You know, don't end your sentences on a gloomy note. Don't end your prognostications and forecasts for the year ahead on a gloomy note. You know, the political situation, it looks dire. But I trust in you, Lord. My health is uncertain. But I trust in you, Lord. My business is uncertain, but I trust in you, Lord. This relationship I have, it's not going well, but I trust in you, Lord. You know, that's how we need to approach our thoughts about the future, because that's what the example of David does here. It shows us that a man who has probably got far worse circumstances than any of us is nevertheless saying, well, all this bad stuff may be true, but I trust in you, Lord. My times are in your hands. And with that trust, you and I, we can face what's ahead. And we might still have to be chased around the desert for a few years, like David. We might still have our problems, and we will. But God will ultimately deliver us from every evil thing and guide us with his counsel, and afterwards receive us to glory.